Okay, you know, this is one of the chapters in Matthew, what, you know, that reminds us that we have to remember from early on who the book of Matthew was written to. It was primarily written and aimed at Jews. And so this chapter got a lot of things in here that, you know, is unique to some of the things that Jesus was saying was aimed right at the Jews and the Jewish religious leaders. And so we take that in consideration as we look at this. And in this chapter, first began with Jesus' triumphant entry. This is the first day of the week before that Jesus was going to be crucified. And we commonly call this first day of the week Palm Sunday in the Christian church. And there's a lot of things that happened during this week because this is the week of Passover. And most of you know that Passover is where the Jews would celebrate the Lord passing over their houses as he released them or freed them from slavery in Egypt. So therefore, this was a biggie. This was one of those big holidays. So many Jews would be in town from all over the region, all over the Roman Empire. They would be in town to celebrate this event. And so when we see Jesus making this entry in, you're going to see that as we get into this, that his biggest opposition is going to rear its head, and that's going to be the religious leaders. He's going to do some things to offend them and upset them. And then, you know, we're going to see how he used parables to kind of talk about them in a roundabout way, but they get the picture. Amen? Okay, so we're gonna look at this. So in verse 1, it says, in chapter 21, it says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. He said, go into the village over there. He said, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there. A donkey, a burden of beasts, with its coat beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them. Now get this. Jesus was setting up his entry, and this entry is kind of emblematic of what it should look like if the donkeys were stallions of a king or a victorious commander returning home from a war. And so therefore, when he came back or would come back, there would be a celebration. People would receive them as a victorious king. Now, Jesus is representative of that king, but he's represented in a way of humility. You know, because it was no accident that he's riding in on a donkey. You know, and so that's important to understand that he was trying to show them, even though he was going to be their Messiah, he was their Messiah, he was not coming in a way that they anticipated. And so a lot of people were disappointed to a certain degree, those who was expecting someone to come and deliver them from the Romans. And so these people had an expectation. They was looking for the Messiah because he was prophesied that he would come. But at the same time, because they was being oppressed by the Romans, they had the expectation that this guy was going to free us up. He was going to make life better for us. They didn't comprehend that he was going to come to be a sacrifice for sin. They thought he was going to be a deliverer of them from the penalty of being oppressed and being slaves, or being enslaved to the Roman, or being occupied by the Romans. So now look at this. He says, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's coat. In other words, not on a stallion, but coming with a spirit of humility as a victorious king returning, but on a donkey, on a beast of burden. You know, and so that's the image that we got to keep in mind, that he came like that But to them, they probably did not receive him based upon how he came. Because if you had this expectation that he was going to ride in on a chariot or a big horse or something like that, and he come in on a donkey, now you're kind of wondering. This guy was prophesied he's going to be the Messiah, and we thinking that he is supposed to be a deliverer. And he don't look like a deliverer, even though they're going to celebrate him, some of them. But in the meantime, some of them are going to be disappointed, because we're going to see later as we study, some of the same people that celebrate him now, a week from now, going to say crucified. Because he didn't meet their expectation. So he says, the two disciples did as Jesus, somebody say commanded. Now, can we stop right there at that word commanded today? You know, how many of us will agree that we are his disciple? We're followers of Jesus. Amen? So now, if he tell us to do something, then are we obligated to do as he commanded? You know, and I was thinking about this, Finley. I was thinking that, you know, sometimes it's either to do what he commands us to do if he requires us to act or do something in a way, a deed. But when he commands us to change our lifestyle, we don't always do as he. So if he said go help the hungry, we'll jump out there. Let's go help the hungry. We'll do that. But when he say stop doing this and stop doing that, and now it's, ooh. So I got a feeling that most of us, we're followers, but we command him on a selective basis. There's some things that we enjoy doing that Jesus tells us to do. There are other things that he tells us to do that we have to take pause and say, ooh. Amen. But as disciples, when he say do, that's why we call him Lord. Then we got to see ourselves as his humble servants and do what he requires of us. So these disciples, the two disciples, did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on a road ahead of him, and other cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, what's the symbolism there? Anybody want to see that? They spread their cloaks on the donkey, and then now they spread palm branches. The Bible most said just branches, but some say it was palm branches that they spread before him. Now keep it in mind, he's making an entrance into the city, and then he's coming, because that's the way you receive a victorious commander. I mean, that was the way you received somebody. And so they did all the right things outwardly. You would think that they got the message, that they understand who he was, because they did some of the right things. But at the same time, just like his disciples, they didn't understand what the end game was going to be for him. Because he had been telling his disciples all the time that he was going to meet a fate in Jerusalem, and he was going to be killed and raised from the dead on the third day. But they never wanted to hear that. He kept saying, he had to keep saying that to them, but they never really got it. And so now we see these people celebrate him. They cut down the branches and do all those things. And look here, it says Jesus was in the center of the procession. And the people all around him were doing what? What were they shouting? Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Now they were shouting all the right praises. That was kind of like a good Sunday morning here at Strive. You know how it is. You know we have one of them high days where we just kind of tear the place up. You know, especially when we put on the faithful song, you know. I just see folk just shout, just have a good time. But what do your shout really mean? Why do you shout? These folks were shouting. They had got a revelation and thought we were. So why would we shout? Or do, wait, let me put it this way. Some of y'all probably don't even believe it's necessary to shout no more in church. Y'all ain't got to say amen at the same time. I mean, I ain't say all of y'all. I just say some of y'all. Some of y'all just say, I'm not the shouting kind. Amen. But these people were shouting. Praise God. What's so hard about saying that? Praise God. I mean, you don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to be in the choir. You don't even need to be a leader just to say praise God. We ought to always come to church, especially worship, with an attitude of praise, to give thanks to God. That's why we open up the service with that time of praise and worship. Everybody's supposed to take part in that. Now, I know all of us ain't going to yell the same way, but man, if the choir said clap, we ought to at least clap. We ought to give him thanks for what he's done, because the Bible said, in all things, give. If we can't do anything else when we come to church, we ought to be able to just tell him. He said they would just shout and praise God, the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Look here. When you start praising, look what happened. The Bible says, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked. Some of the people in the crowd heard the noise but didn't understand what was said. And the crowd replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now you see, Jesus had many titles. You know, he was a prophet. Called himself the Son of David, Son of God, the Messiah. So he had many titles. And so these people saw him as being that prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That was his hometown. And so now, it would have been nice, though, if they had saw him truly as Savior. See, it's nice to say, okay, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a healer. He was a deliverer. But is he your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't see him as Lord and Savior, then you're going to have a relationship that's going to be one-sided. See, all the church want the Savior. Everybody want to be saved. Even though we've never been there, most of us believe that there's a place that you could go after death called hell. So we believe that because that there is this place, we got a Savior that's going to keep us from going there. Because we put our faith in him. But in return, he also want to be Lord. Because when you sit in the Bible, it has Lord and Savior. Lord, me, I want to be the master. I want to be the guy that's in charge. I want to be the one that you follow. And as a good disciple, and do the things that you are commanded to do. So the question is, how do you see Jesus today? You know, you see him just when you need a healing. He's your healer. When you need deliverance, you see him as that. But do you see him as Lord? And you know, we don't put that on shirt. We got it on front of the building out there. Jesus is man, you got to make him Lord. Because if you don't make him Lord, then these words in the Bible don't mean nothing, ain't going to mean nothing to you. Just going to be like reading any other book. But when you make him the Lord of your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and teach you, then there's a good possibility that you're going to do the things that he commanded. Y'all following so far? Look at this. Now look at that, Jesus going to the temple. This is another one. I want y'all to make sure you understand this. The temple was broke up. They had an outer court, and they had the inner court, and then they had the holies of holies. The outer court was outside now where they were. It's normally where the Gentiles were allowed to worship. Because the Jews were still kind of prejudiced. They took proselytes in. That's when somebody convert to Judaism. But if you was a Gentile, you couldn't go into the holy place. You had to worship in the outer court. You know, I remember back in the day, I didn't live it, because most of the time I've been going to, you know, a church that's been predominantly black all my life. But I remember when people first got out of slavery and blacks were allowed to go to church with white folk. They couldn't sit in the main sanctuary. They had to sit up in the balcony away from the rest of the crowd. That's why the AME church started, because they broke away from that mindset. And so people, you can see some of the things we see in society, people twist things that's in the Bible and fit it into the culture to suit their needs.
This is something that I read. I don't know that it's true. They said in the older days, you would raise your finger. And what they said that meant was, I mean, and I've seen people do it, like, even today in old Baptist churches, they would raise their finger. But they said what that meant was you were asking for permission to leave. Is that?
I've heard that. I don't have no proof, but that's what was passed down, that, you know, if you was in church, you couldn't just get up and walk out. You had to raise your hand, and you know, some older people in church will do that, but we've never done that. I mean, but I've seen that done. When I was a little boy, that was common practice, that when you got up in the middle of the sermon, you went to go somewhere, it was like you was getting permission to go. Now, somebody can make a, I don't know if it's truth or not, that was how, if you came to church and you just so happened with your, you know, your master, you couldn't just haul off and leave church. You had to get permission. Now, that's what folks say. I didn't grow up with that. I heard that. But I did see some people carry that tradition from somewhere, raising their hand to get up in church. And that's, you know, neither here nor there. But it did. It used to happen. There are a lot of things that we used to do in church that we don't do no more. Some for good. But there are some things we don't stop doing that should still be done. Amen. You know, we used to have a line between the church and the world. But now that line is blurred. And in a lot of places, the world and the church look the same. And so when the world and the church start looking the same, you see things can happen, just like here, we're going to see here. When they was trying to isolate and keep, you know, the Gentiles out of the holies of holies and the holy place, they brought in the money changers and those who sold stuff outside the church. They couldn't sell the inside, but they put them out there. They put them in a place where the Gentiles were supposed to worship. So instead of putting them all the way out, they put them right there where the Gentiles. So now when Jesus walked into this, you got to get the picture. We'll call where we're sitting at the holy place. We'll call the stage up here the holiest of holies. That will be a veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And everything outside that door would be the outer court. Everybody couldn't come in here. And definitely everybody couldn't go past here. Only the high priest could go up here once a year. And he'd go in the holies of holies to offer up the sacrifice for the people. And so now you're keeping that picture in mind. And outside of here, you got merchants out there changing money and selling goods. Because when the people came to worship, they had to bring a sacrifice. And if people traveled a long way, they didn't want to bring their sacrifice with them, so they bought the sacrifice when they got to the city. And it's just like capitalism today. Supply and demand. If you coming from a foreign country or coming from a distance and you don't have your pigeon, you're going to pay dearly for the pigeon here. The price of pigeons is going to go up. Because all these people coming to town and the demand going to be high, the price of pigeons going up. So now, here I am supposed to be an honest broker, but I'm taking advantage of Major, who's coming into town and didn't bring his pigeon. And a pigeon, under normal circumstances, hypothetical, will only cost a dollar. But now I know I got major because he can't go into worship without a sacrifice. I'm going to charge him $10. Kind of like they catch you in the airport when you pay $15 for a hamburger that you get for $5 somewhere else. I mean, they got you now. You got a captive audience. What you going to do? Major, you okay, but you can't go in there if you ain't got your offering. So then at the same time, Major don't have the right currency for the temple. Because he got to pay his taxes to the temple. So therefore, when he want to exchange his money for the temple coins, then now I'm going to inflate those also. So now Jesus walk into that setting. He looking at that happening, and now he get attitude. Because he see God's people being taken advantage of right in the outer court. So this is one of those places where Jesus is not the little Jesus with the lamb on his shoulder. This is one of those rare places in the Bible, you know, where Jesus got a little hood in him. Little street. I mean, I just say that to make us laugh, but because it's hard to believe that Jesus will whoop some folk. Yeah. It's hard to believe that because that ain't the Jesus that we grew up with. Thinking that he would get an attitude and turn over some tables in the church. But look at this. Y'all got the picture now? Look at this. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and their chairs and the chairs of those selling doves. Now, you don't accidentally knock over stuff. That was no accident. Jesus did that on purpose. I mean, he this is a little humble Jesus.
Yeah.
Just came in on donkey.
But he's angry.
Go ahead.
He's angry. He's righteously angry about how his people are comporting themselves in the place they're supposed to be worshiping. And everything that's happening, everything that he's witnessing is like an affront to those who say they believe. And then it's doing a disservice to those who have traveled and come that way to be at church, and they're being taken advantage of.
Yeah,
I would be angry too.
Yeah, you know they got this clip going around now on the internet with I think, and I understand what was happening because that would happen in some big churches. I think Marvin Sapp's church, you know, they have an annual day of giving, and they tell all the members, you know, you got to bring so much, you got, and everybody's supposed to bring $1,000 or increments of $1,000 up, and they get in line and they all come and report that $1,000. Or if you got a little more, you can go to $2,000. Well, in this clip, this lady came up there. You know, she was doing her best. Now, she defended him later because he caught a lot of flack for it. And she gave him the first $1,000, and he blessed it and said, okay, because it was for their building project. But then she said, you know, I only got $250 left, and I want to give that too. You would have thought he should have just said, amen, praise the Lord, let's move on. But man, he blasted her. Don't you know I said that when you come up here, you're supposed to bring $1,000. That went viral, man, and she's standing there just looking. But today when they cleaned it up, you know, she say, I understand, I was disobedient, I should have followed. Man, come on. Ain't no way he should have blasted her like that in front of everybody. Now, you know, the lady doing, you know, but still, she, to protect him, because they ate him up for that. Because the clip went viral, man. But it's their annual day worship because they build a new building. Everybody got to bring this. But he should have been just saying he's thankful for the lady bringing her. And, you know, sometimes when we do things in church, if we're not careful, we can scheme on people in the church. Even though we're not money changers outside selling doves, there are gimmicks that you can run into in the church. And if your heart is not in the right place and you don't understand why you give and what you give for, then sometime you could be offended by this. And I'm pretty sure when Jesus looked at some of the way these churches raise money now, I'm pretty sure he would, if he was there, he'd probably be indignant. of how some people are being taken advantage of when it comes to worship. For example, if we had a rule here, Striving, that, you know, if you came to Striving and, you know, it's T-shirt Sunday and everybody coming in, you got to have on a Striving T-shirt to get in the door. Marvin come rolling up here with his little short sleeve shirt on, polo, and ain't got no T-shirt. I'm going to send Marvin over to that bookstore. Marvin, you need to go there to the bookstore. And on this day, because this T-shirt Sunday, that $5 T-shirt that was on sale last week, you ain't got no T-shirt, you want to come in and worship? Because you need to come and give an offering for your sins. That T-shirt going to cost you $15 a day. Now, Jesus will have a problem with that. He will have a problem with that. It would be better for me to just give Marvin the T-shirt so he can come in and worship than to take advantage of him because he don't have a T-shirt. And that's the magnitude of what was going on here. That's why Jesus got to justify it. We Christians call it righteous indignation. We don't just say, you know, he cut the food. We say he was righteous. He was justified to do it. And some places say it was premeditated, because some of the versions say he platted up the whip. Yeah, he platted it. You know, you know, like grandmama. Some of y'all ain't old enough to remember grandmama. Jonelle, you don't even know nothing about this. You know, you don't even know what a switch is. You know what I tell you? You know what a switch is, Jonelle? Okay. But man, they had these little skinny sticks of tree branches. And them little things was little, but they wouldn't break for nothing. And they were so fine that you could go out there and plait them up. Because one of them wouldn't be good enough to whip you. And grandmama and them would go out there and pull them down and plait them up, braid them up, take three or four of them. And man, when them little things wrap around your legs, oh my God. That was a whooping. So I'm imagining that these folks was in pain. When Jesus whipped them, they was in pain. Because I was in pain when grandmama got hold to my legs with that little switch. And it left little marks on you. And so we see here it says that the scriptures, Jesus got indignant, because look at he says, he knocked over the tables of the money changers for selling, and the chairs of those selling doves. Okay, that was an animal of sacrifice. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer. Declaring from an Old Testament passage, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, a lot of times, sometimes people read that and say, well, how can the church have a bookstore? You know, you're selling in the temple. You're selling in the church. Well, we have a bookstore for our members to be edified with material that can bless them spiritually. You don't have to go to that bookstore to come to worship. You can come in and go out every day and ain't got to buy not one book. But if you want a Bible, we got one for you. And it'd be different if I had the Bibles out there telling you, Marvin, you can't go in because you forgot your Bible today. You got to buy one of these Bibles in order to go to worship today. And see, what we see here is that these people had turned worship into a racket, especially on the most important holy day of their season, the Passover. They got all these people there and they're taking advantage of them. And so Jesus got indignant in a righteous way. Is that all right? He says, the verse 14 says, the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles. And look at this. And heard even the children. Somebody say the children. Even the children in the temple shouted. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if we can get all our kids? They ain't talking about the grown folks here. They talking specifically about the, you know, our children need to be taught how to praise and worship God. They need to be taught how to lift their voice in praise and adoration to God. Because that's our responsibility. God expects that even from a child. He put it in them. He says, they heard even the children in the temple shouting. What they were shouting? Praise God for the son of David. Our children ought to know who Jesus is. They ought to be able to proclaim and praise his name, but that starts with us here in the church teaching them, and then parents at home teaching the children who Jesus is, how to praise him, how to magnify him. He's bigger than the Christmas story. You know, he's bigger. We get him to praise for Christmas for the gift, but he's bigger than that. If we don't celebrate him before then, but once a year, then they're going to have a misunderstanding of how important it is for even children to praise God. And see, when we do that, then that get passed on from generation to generation. They heard the children shouting, praise God for the son of David. But the leaders were in, they should have been happy to see children shout. We ought to be happy whenever we see children taking part in worship, man. Whenever children are doing something to elevate and magnify the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ought to be happy. And that's why we're going to start trying to go back and make Fourth Sunday now in Striving, Youth Sunday, Children's Sunday, so they'll have a part in what we're doing. To let them know that, hey, there's an expectation that you're going to be taught how to praise God. You're going to be taught how to glorify God. You're going to be taught how to serve God. But if we don't teach our children that in the church, then they're going to learn something from the world. And what we need to do is we need to be conscious of the fact that it's our responsibility to teach the children. He says, Jesus asked them, do you hear these little children? Hear what these children are saying. Yes, Jesus replied. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Then he go back to the scripture. Haven't you ever read the scripture? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Wow, and that's pretty, you know, you try to get a picture of that. You, God, has taught children and infants. So in our children is a praise. And you know, I don't want to be super spiritual right here, but man, sometimes when your little child is crying out and you don't understand, they may be praising because they've been taught to praise. What we do, we smother what has already been and tell them it don't take that. You don't have to do all that to be saved. And so therefore now they come up and thinking when they see someone praising God, they thinking that is odd, that is not natural, when we ought to be setting the example so that our children will do what's already in them. Yeah. They already know how to cry loud. Amen. We just need to look at that and say, man, that may be something that God gave them. I thought that was powerful right there. For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. My God, God wants everybody to praise him. That's why the Bible says, if you don't do it, a rock will cry out. God wants all of us to praise him, man. He wants our praise. He lives in our praise. He's expecting us to praise him. And sometimes we come to church, we got to come for those 5 or 6 minutes that we're opening up the service and the praise team is up here. Yeah, they may not be singing your favorite song, but clap your hands. If you don't want to sing the song, clap your hands. You can do that. Don't stand there like. I'll be glad when they get on to the next phase of the service. No, this is praising. Worship. We enter in his courts. We praise. I saw a hand over here. Did I see a hand over here? Brother Herb, I saw you. Go ahead.
Thinking of that, sometimes I think we limit God in how we think of his creations and things. And so, like, with a group of people, we pray every morning, and one of their dogs, like, always makes noise, and it seems like it's the same noise, and they're always like, hush, like yelling at the dog to be quiet. And I'm like, and then one day we started laughing and said, well, what if the dog know we're praying every morning? And he just getting up to say his piece of it, because sometimes we walk through and we only think about how God impacts us as human beings, but these are all his living creatures, and if the rock can cry out, then the German Shepherd can too, you know?
Amen. Amen. Amen, Brother Herb, you got it?
Just got a little testimony for my my granddaughter. She's maybe at this thing, she was at two. Yeah, maybe two. But anyway, she was presented going to a church. They're doing a lot of praise. And every now and then, she gets up out in the aisles, raising her hand and praising God. And so that's, to me, again, it's a testimony, seeing that what you're saying, even infants and babies know how to praise and go in tune. And me seeing that, it's a testimony. Again, seeing her doing that at 2 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And when you hear the praise song, she praise.
And so, you know what?
Again,
that's powerful, Brother Herb, because I think back to some of our little babies. If they ain't listening to gospel, whatever they listening to, they gonna praise it. That's why some little children know more about other kind of music, because they hear it all the time and they learn how to. There's something in them that can relate. I'm telling you, God put something in us that can relate to praise and edifying and magnifying. We just need to make sure it's him. He's the one that's worthy of it. Did I see another hand over here? Oh, Carlos, I'm sorry.
You know the passage where that it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord in heaven and in earth. I ask the Holy Spirit for a deeper revelation of that. Every tongue shall confess. You know, everything that God has created that is living blood has a tongue. Can you imagine seeing a lizard confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? He said, every tongue shall confess. Every tongue. There's coming a time when every tongue. And so can you imagine the birds confessing? Everything with the tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Any other comments before we move on? Now, Jesus down there upset the temple. He healed some folks, did some miracles. Children praised him. He didn't stay in Jerusalem that night because the city was crowded. So he left for the night, and then he's going to come back in the morning. So now we're going to pick up in verse 18 when he's returning to Jerusalem. Now you got to have an understanding of how he is relating this part to his relationship with the Jews. Okay, that was an expectation that they was going to be a fruitful vine. And they were his chosen people. They got the word first. They were supposed to get that revelation, understand who he was, and they were supposed to tell the world, even from the Old Testament, they were supposed to tell the world about God. And so now Jesus used this little parable here to kind of start his righteous indignation approach against these religious leaders. Now look at it. It says, in the morning, verse 18, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry. So Jesus had natural appetites and desires just like we did. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got weary. So even though he was God, even though he was divine, he was still human. So he experienced the same things that we experience. He was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Now, for my research, it tell me that if the tree had leaves, it should be bearing fruit. So he looked at the leaves, and he had an expectation. He looked at you, sitting here on a Wednesday night, saying, praise the Lord. And he got to expect that underneath all this on Wednesday, you bearing fruit out there. That's his expectation. And if we're not doing that, then he's going to be upset. He just using a fig tree to explain this to the Jewish leaders. Now look at this. He says, then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Man, Jesus was tough right there. This coming to the end, you know, he was really kind of tough. You know, because the disciples said, wait, what did he curse the tree? He just told the tree, man, you, man, I thought you were going to have some figs because you had the leaves. And then now Jesus says, may you never bear fruit again. That is, that's tough coming from Jesus. We don't read about this Jesus too much no more. We read about the Jesus that just love everybody and love, conquers everything. We don't read about the Jesus that get indignant when things don't meet his expectation. We don't like to talk about that Jesus. That Jesus don't fill the church up. Because people don't want to hear that about this Jesus. So what happens is, when we don't want to hear about this Jesus, then we water down Jesus' message, and then now the church do all it can to please the world versus pleasing him. But he says to this tree, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the fig tree withered up. That seems harsh. Now look what it says. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Then Jesus told them, look what he says. Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. He was trying to teach them a lesson that they was going to meet some challenges coming forth in their lives. And they were going to have some big problems coming in their lives. And they were going to have to use faith to overcome some of the things. He was trying to tell them how important faith. Now, sometimes people read this and think that he was trying to tell them that anything they asked for, they was going to get. But that was not what he was saying. He was just trying to let them know challenges are going to come in your life, and some of them are going to be so strong that you got to have faith. Even when it looked like it's impossible, you still got to have faith. You got to let God have the last word in every situation. Our job is to believe that anything with God is possible. And it takes faith to believe that. And the Bible makes it clear how important this is to God, because he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is. And so what we got to do, we got to understand, no matter what challenges come in our life, we got to always make sure that we have faith.
Pastor.
Uh-huh.
Just going back to, you were saying that, you were saying that at the very beginning we started talking about how God had these titles, and that how everything's getting, you know, things get watered down in order to make it palatable for so many people to receive it. But when we're also saying as believers that we want to be like Christ, one of the very things that I learned in church was you don't get upset. It wasn't one of those things that, you know, that was synonymous with being a believer, was getting angry or being upset about something, and maybe even saying something about it. And a lot of what is going on now is just, it's why is it that people don't seem to get, if you're going to follow Christ in these ways that he's asking us to follow, I'm not going to try to tell you how to tell you to water down what it is so I can accept it. I think I want to get to the point where if I'm upset, God was upset enough to turn some tables at the temple. So what are the tables that I need to turn maybe in my life over in order to, what's that indignation look like, you know, as far as me internally, in order to follow him, because obviously there was something he was upset about, you know, when it came to his people.
Amen. Amen. And you know, that's where that relationship come in at, and that's where the Holy Spirit come in at. You know, most of us who have been in church for a while, even before we got really, truly in love with the Lord, coming up, something on the inside of us knew right from wrong. I mean, we kind of knew. We didn't know. We just knew that we shouldn't probably do this. You know, and when we did it, you know, we do things, then we hide our hands, because we probably knew that that was wrong. It wasn't right for us to do that, to throw dirt in the sandbox. Nobody teach the kids how to do that. But that's the little kid that already know how to do it because he was born in sin. That's the nature inside of him that's going to do things that go contrary to it. That's why parents got to train the children up. And we got to do a better job of training our children than the world, because the world got so many tools now, man. God, I can tell you. I don't know how you parents are raising your kids now with all the stuff they got access to. I guess y'all got to have all kind of monitors on y'all TV screen. They can't get to this. And some of y'all kids smarter than y'all. And they go find stuff that y'all can't find. But I'm telling you, boy, I'm telling you, you better be careful what your children are learning from today. I'm serious. Because there's so much out there that sounds like the truth. But to someone who don't know the truth, it may be truth to them. And I know the world say it all the time now, you know, everybody's living their truth. That was the day we thought the Bible was true. I mean, that was the day we really thought this Bible was true. It is the word of truth. But now I hear a lot of people say, I got to live my truth. Well, I hope your truth line up with the word. Because if you're a Christian, your truth can't go contrary to what the Bible says. But if you don't have someone in your life that'll tell you, girl, that ain't the right truth, then guess what? What we do will become our truth, and we will act on it as if we were commanded to do that. Tanya, was you about to say something? No? Okay. And so he was telling them about their faith. And I'll read this again. He said, I tell you the truth. If you have the faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, using the mountain as an example, may you be lifted up and thrown to the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything. And this is the passage that some people take literally. And if you have faith, you will receive it. See, this is where those folks who teach the message on prosperity and money, they use this scripture right here to convict folk. The reason you don't have what you asked for is you don't have the faith for it. So therefore, you don't have it. But if you want to sow a seed of faith to believe that what you want, you can have, then I encourage you to come forth and sow a $500 seed and believe that God is going to give it to you. That ain't in the Bible, but it works. It works on folk. And all I need to do is get Finley up. Once I get Finley up, Stacy's going to feel bad sitting next to Finley. He's going to at least bring 100. And by the time it's over, I'll work the whole crowd. And I'll come from Finley's 500 down to that $5 faith. Because before you leave here, everybody's going to show that they got. I done been there. That's when we started the ministry. Man, we used to go to the Word of Faith type ministries like that. And they did that too. It happened to me one time. I got in the line. I didn't know the game. And when I saw all them other preachers dropping money up there, I figured, you know, I can't go up there striving. We don't drop stuff. So I look up in the balcony. This is my story. Mose and some of the brothers were sitting up there. What y'all want me to do? They said, you know, gave thumbs up. I can get up there and go up and lay $1,000 of y'all money down. Bam. Because I'm in line now. I can't go up there and don't drop something. But after I saw that, I started thinking, man, this is game. They're running the game on us. And so what I'm trying to tell you, people will take this scripture and say that, well, the reason you didn't get what you asked for is because you don't have enough. And now that's some Christian walking around feeling guilty and thinking that their faith is lacking when it ain't got nothing to do with that. It's about what God's will got to come in agreement with your faith. You can pray for whatever you want, but if it's not in accordance with his will. Kobe?
Well, just reading this, it just shows me like, how can I say? It's not going to come the way that you expect, because it already has no fruit on it, but it withered away. So it's like you wouldn't expect it to wither away, but he still prayed for it, and it still came, just not the way to expect, just how our prayers will come in a way that we don't expect. That's kind of what I got from it.
And again, I kind of tie that back to when Jesus was in the garden. You know, he prayed in accordance with his will. You know, Lord, take this cup. Let it pass. But at the end of the prayer, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So there ain't no problem with you praying for whatever your will is. But at the end, you got to say, God, your will must override my will. Tanya?
Yeah, one of the things that me and one of my sisters, we always talk about, like, hey, God is not my genie, you know. Like, we want to treat him like he's a genie. And so, like, you know, it's not happening like you said it's going to happen, because he's not your genie.
Amen. Good point. And you know, when we transition here and start looking at now after Jesus said that, he's back in the temple, been teaching, then now his authority is going to be challenge. So look at this. It says in verse 23, when Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, he just there the other day turned over the table. Now he's going back to the scene and he started teaching. The leading priests and elders came to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? See, they didn't know who he was, and they didn't accept him as being the Son of God. Son of David. They didn't receive that. So therefore now they saw him as a threat to their authority. Because as Jesus was doing this, he was getting more and more followers. And as people was following him, they were not listening to them. And so now they wanted to know, where you get this authority from? And who gave you the right? Because everybody don't have the right to just go out and stand up and teach and say they represent God. You got to be a rabbi. You got to be a priest. You got to be someone in the religious order. Who gave you the right to do this? Then he said, I tell you, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer me one question. Jesus replied. This is what he says. Did John's authority, talking about John the Baptist, to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Now that seemed like a simple question, you know, because they knew what John was doing. You know, they thought John was the madman out in the wilderness preaching, but John was getting folks saved. He was preaching the baptism of repentance, to turn back to the Lord. So now Jesus said, now look, when John was out preaching, whose authority was he preaching under? Did it come from heaven? Or was just John out there going rogue and doing what he wanted to do under his own human authority? Now, he had him in a rock and a hard place right there, because one, they held John in somewhat of high regard. They thought he was great. So now, Jesus knew this, and we're going to see, based upon him knowing that, they refused to answer. Because any answer that they gave would have convicted them. Look at this. He says, they talked it over amongst themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us, why didn't you believe John? If you say John was preaching the word from heaven, and you thought you heard the word from heaven, then why didn't you believe the word you heard? When you leave striving on Sunday, you say, man, that word came from heaven. You know, we throw words down, we preach it. This is a fresh word. This is a fresh word. This is rhema. We said this word comes from heaven. It was just dropped down. And everybody said, yes, yes. That's a rhema word we got today. Now the question is, did you believe it? Did you believe it? And so the same thing will convict us. When we hear this word on Sunday And we believe that the word is inspired by the Spirit and is God inspired, then when we hear it, we got to believe and think that we're hearing from Him from heaven. And if we think we're hearing from heaven, then we need to be doing what heaven. They talked among themselves. Say, if we say it's from heaven, He will ask us, why didn't we believe John? But if we say it's merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believed John was a prophet. So now these guys are in a tough place. So they refused to answer. So look at the verse 27. So they finally replied, we don't know. And Jesus responded, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. And you won't answer me? I ain't going to answer you. Now, you answer me, I'll tell you what my authority is. But Jesus was implying that His authority was the same authority that John had. Me and John was operating under the same authority. And so now look at this. He immediately, now you got to see him now finna start to indicting the religious leader, because he tells this parable of two sons. And again, this is why I say that to a Jewish audience, you know, they will understand exactly what he was getting at. Okay, so now he done had this discussion with the Pharisees, the religious leader, and now he tells them a parable. He says in verse 28, but what do you think about this? A man had two sons. A man with two sons, I'm sorry, told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went away. Now look at this. Then the father told the other son, go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. So to make this real, I got to ask y'all, which child are you? Are you the one that say, I won't go, but then repent and change your heart and go? Or are you the one saying, yes, Lord, send me. I'll go. And then when the call comes, you don't. Can you refuse to answer? He says, the son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Get this. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will, but didn't go. Then this is simple. They got this one right. They which of the two obeyed his father? Now, you don't need a degree to answer that one. They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. Look at this, because now he's going to convict them. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, Jesus could have picked any kind of sinner. But he picked sinners that he know the Jews hated. They had a loaded God. Man, they really hated tax collectors, because tax collectors was part of them. And then they hated people who operated in the prostitute arena. So it says, he picked two what we would, even today, people who steal from other folk, we probably would look down on them. If you know some people out there that are stealing from folks, stealing money from people, innocent people, you probably have a low regard for them too. You know somebody out there, male or female, prostituting themselves? You know, I don't see too many folks celebrating prostitutes. If they are, they scared to say it. Hey, come on, don't get too serious right here. Let's stay with the story. Because Jesus, this is Jesus talking. Is it all right if I say the word prostitute? He said it. Yeah. They were real folks. These weren't imaginary people he was talking about. They were real folks. Some of y'all know some prostitutes. A new song. Don't try to sit here and play me. Some of y'all, not all of y'all, but all of y'all. Yeah, you know, we coming up, we didn't know if we were a little boy what they were doing, but we by default. Yeah, we walk around them. with them fishnet stockings on, them high heels and them mini skirts at 2 o'clock in the morning on the corner. Look, boy, we ain't know, but we figured it out. And they would look down on. But now Jesus said, look here, even if that's what they would do, man, if they repent, they're going to be better off than the son who said he would go and didn't go. Man, this is going to upset these boys right here. He said, Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. You are the religious people. You got 3 bars on your roll. You well learned. But you're not obeying the very things you're teaching. He says, for John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live. That word is to live. But you wouldn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sin. No matter who you are, everybody got to repent of sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory. That's why today, if you go to a church and they never preach a message about repentance every now and then, they just assuming that everybody's sitting up there saved and you know ain't sinning. The church is a microcosm of the world. Whatever is in the world, a little bit of it, it done crept in the church. Because sick people show up. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. Because they're in the right place. Brother Herb, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted the one question he was talking about, the one to say, yes, I'll go, and didn't do it. Is that almost, can you say that, is that the same when you say don't quench the spirit?
You know, I don't know if he's trying to talk about the spiritual thing here. It could be, but here I think the point that he's trying to make to them is that one said he would and lied and didn't go, which is a sin. The other one said he wouldn't, but he had a revelation and he repented and went. So the point that he's trying to get into this to us is that everybody got to repent. John had a good message, a message of repentance, to turn to God and be saved. Some people have heard that message and reject it. But everybody got to repent. And so, Brother Herb, you could be on to something. I can't say definitive, but this is what Jesus said. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you wouldn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. Even when you saw this happening, when you saw what happening? Yeah. I mean, you done seen that girl done come off the street. She got on a dress down to her knees now. You know, she done stop. He done stop. Because we got males now do it. He done stop. Stop robbing people. They stopped. That was evidence that something changed them. That's when we stop doing something that we used to do, then that's evidence that some repentance has taken place in our heart. Because all that means we turn away from something and turn back to God. You saw this happening, man. You saw people's lives being changed, and you refused to believe him and repent of your sin. Because these guys were self-righteous. They probably thought they had no sin. And that's why we have to always be reminded among ourselves that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that any day we can fall, but we got to believe that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he expects us, even though now we are saved when we err, he don't expect us to keep walking in that error. He expects us to repent. He know we're going to make mistakes. He give us a way back when we do make mistakes. The thing is, are we going to be obedient to the command and repent and tell him, God, I'm sorry. Not sorry that I got caught, but I'm genuinely sorry because my spirit is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Every now and then, when the word of God is going forth, if it never convicts your heart of something, then chances are your heart has gotten hard. And instead of allowing the word of God to penetrate and do what it's supposed to do, now it bounces off just like the parable of the sower and the seed. Let me read on. Verse 33, the evil farmer. Now, if you get the picture, Jesus is starting to point all the fingers right at the religious leader. All these little stories got something to do with the religious leader. He told them, hey, look, these sinners, prostitutes and collectors, gonna get in. But you guys who said y'all were gonna do it and didn't do it, y'all gonna be left out. Look at this. Now listen to another story. Jesus, you know, stories work. You know, sometimes I tell married couples, man, sometimes don't just go at your husband or your wife straight up. Tell a story. Tell her, man, tell them a little story. Tell them a story they can relate to. That way you hit them softly. The truth is going to be in the story. You know, I heard a guy tell a story, and I'm going to just do it cut up real quick here. She was married to a guy who liked to fish. I mean, he would brag about how the fish he catch, how big they were, because he loved the fish. And every now and then he'd get a big fish, big bass. But he did something where he lied to her. Now, she didn't beat him up when he came in the house. Said, you low down, dirty, no good liar. Because that probably would have turned him off, because he would have said, well, you lie too. But what she did was told him a story. Do you know how you feel when you out there fishing and you get that big fish on the line and he pull it and you fight him and you get him in, you get him in, and then all of a sudden you lift him up out the water and he jump off the hook. You know how that make you feel when you lose that? He said, yeah, man, I get so upset when that happens. She said, that's how I feel when you lie to me. Kind of like when Nathan went to David. He didn't say, you low down king. You done took another man's wife because she was on the balcony taking a bath and you saw her. And now you done went and been with her and had him killed. Well, if he had approached David like that, he'd probably been dead too. But he told him a story. This rich man had all these lambs, had all these animals. And this one little poor guy had nothing but one little ewe lamb, little old ewe lamb. And the rich man had some friends coming to town. And he went and took the man's ewe lamb because he could. And David said, that man ought to be put to death for doing that. And the prophet said, you are the man. Sometimes stories work. Y'all need to think of some story when you've been and get into it with your husband and your wife. Tell them a little story. Talk to their heart. Not from your position of authority being right. Just talk to their heart.
Well, I'm going to get a testimony about that. And I think I shared this with my brothers before. Most of you guys know that I like to play golf. And every opportunity, I go out and play golf. So that means there's some times that I won't be at home with Miss Robin. So she told me a story. She said, honey, I said, yes. She said, no, sometime I like to be a club. I said, a club? What you mean? Well, you know how you take the club and you squeeze it and hold it on there? That's what I like to feel sometimes. And I go, oh, I got it. So she told me a story. So every now and then I got to realize how much, you know, that she needs to be squeezed and hugged too.
Amen.
So yes,
I'm glad
you
said you are a low-down golfer. You out there trying to,
she didn't say that now, man.
You out there trying to get subpar, and I'm sitting at home with no hugs. You're not there having that club all day. See, that was the word. You would be saying, well, look at you always in the garden. You doing this, you done now. Yeah, that's a good story.
Yeah, she dropped it down there. I go, oh.
Stories work.
I got it.
Jesus told a lot of stories.
Yeah.
A lot of stories. So now he go and talk about a rich landowner, the landowner. He said, now look, verse 33 says, now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower, put protection, provision all around this vineyard. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. In other words, they would be like what we would call sharecroppers. The owner owned the land, they worked the land, and at the end of the time, they get part of it, but they supposed to give him his part. They work for him. He went off, he trusted them to do what they were supposed to be doing. But look here. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servant to collect his share of the crops. But the farmers grabbed his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Now, I'm sure they're sitting on the edge of their seat. Where he going with this story? You know, who he talking about in this story? Then he said, so the landowner sent a larger group of his servants, these were the prophets that he was talking about then, to collect for him, but the results were the same. Then now he says, finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. You know, they know who I am. They know I own the land. But look at this. But when the tenant farmer saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. Now, anybody understand what's going on right there? What's going on, mate? What? Mm-hmm. Amen. And in the parable and how it relates to the Old Testament, it was that in the law, if the owner of the land died, whoever possessed it at the time of his death owned the land. Yeah, yeah. And so that's why when it was Abraham who didn't have no son, no heir, he said, Lord, I don't want to leave all this to Eliezer, whoever his servant was. Even though his servant was faithful, he knew that, man, if I die, my servant going to get all of this. So these guys understanding that, say, hey, we're going to kill the landowner's son. And if there's no other heir, since we are on the property, when he die, it belongs to us. Prayer. Get a mic.
God sent the prophets first, and they killed them. We listened to them, and whoever came after them was Jesus, and they did the same to him.
Amen. And that's the end game, because we're going to see this when he goes on. He says, so they grabbed him, talking about his son, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returned, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to those farmers? Now, you know the answer to that. I mean, you ain't even got to be smart right there. You know, I mean, come on. Just think about it. If you know somebody just did that to your child like that, you know you'll love the Lord. But you're going to want to see justice, huh? You know. I mean, you're going to want a little justice. You want justice to take place. They done did that. You know, I done set them up on a land. All they had to do was take advantage of the land and use it like I called them to use it. And then now when I send my son, they show that level of disrespect and kill my son. Look at this. The religious leaders applaud him in 41. He will put the wicked men to a horrible death. This is them talking now. And lease the vineyard to others. Somebody said they're talking about alluding to the Gentiles. Who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, the foundation. Y'all rejected it, but the stone y'all rejected, God made the foundation, the chief stone, the main stone, the stone that everything else is supposed to be built on. And he said, this is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. Now look at this. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. This is why I told you earlier, you got to realize he's talking to the Jews now. Will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Somebody said that was a combination of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together to be one. That's why Paul always talked about there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're all one in Christ. And then he says, anyone who stumbles over that stone, talking about the foundation, Jesus, will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on it. In other words, Jesus is not going to come back as a little lamb. When he returns, he's going to come back as a judge. So therefore, we ought to be happy that we're on the right team now. This parable, we can read this and learn from it, but we got to say, hey, that ain't going to happen to us. Because we own the foundation. We have built our faith on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and the wind's going to blow, and the storm's going to come, but we got to believe that we're going to stand. Because we built on the right thing. But if your faith is not built on this foundation, when other things come, other winds of doctrine, other teachings come, it'll be easy to pull you away from something because you're not connected to the foundation. Nobody should be able to talk you out of Jesus. I don't care how good they sound, how good they talk about God, God, God. At some point in time, they got to get down to Jesus. If you don't get down to Jesus, you're going to just be floating out there in God land, and everybody believes in spirits. Spiritual beings, a higher power, sources out there. People believe that. So if you want to talk to that realm, that's okay. But from a spirit, you got to ask the question, but do you believe in? Because there are a lot of people who have rejected him today. He says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you Jews, and given to a nation that will produce proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone that falls on it. Look at this. Now they get the revelation. When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. And when they heard that, man, and now their attitude was going to change in a big way. They understood the story. And look what they do. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd who considered Jesus a prophet. Wow. So that's why I do agree sometimes when I hear people make a hit against religion and religious people. You know, the world used that a lot against us now. Oh, you're just religious. You're just religious. And there's nothing wrong with being religious if we are following the principles that Jesus taught. Don't let people push you away and cause you to be ashamed because they call you religious. But if we are following something that don't line up with the word, then we just got a form of godliness but don't understand the true power of the word. And so what we see here is that, man, Jesus is making it clear that at some point in time, man, there is going to be a separation. There's going to be some people that are going to fall on that stone and they're going to get destroyed because they don't believe. And in the judgment, they're going to receive their punishment. But for us who believe in him, this is just good knowledge for us to share with others because we don't have to fear because we know who we are and we have already made him our Lord and Savior. And so we learn from these stories. We learn from these parables, but we don't read these in trembling in fear. We read these with the confidence that we have accepted him as Lord and Savior. And we even know that he's more than just a great prophet. Amen. He's just part of what he did, but he was more than just a great prophet. Any comments before we get ready to close? Any comments before we get ready to close?
Went through, I think it serves as an example for just the different things that we're seeing even now. Like, as you walk with God, there are going to be people that are going to try and scam you or scam people. There'll be people or or places that don't bear the fruit that we should be looking for, just ways for us to be able to see where God is working and to give us those clues. Like, there'll be people that say one thing and do another. And so just ways for us to think about all those ways that we can be influenced during these times.
Yeah. Well, and you know, Jesus always gives us a good example. He say, you know, you will know the tree by the fruit it bears. You know, you're going to bring forth something. And so therefore, we need to be mindful that we are bearing fruit too. People are looking at our lives and seeing, are we following the commands? And I guarantee you, when the world look at us and they know we come to church, they know we come to Bible study and all that, man, they hold us to a higher standard. Even though we don't think so, they hold us to a higher standard. Even the world think that we ought to be somewhat different because we say we go to church every Sunday and we know Jesus. And so therefore, when we do things that go contrary, that's why the world can convict us just as quick as the Holy Spirit. Because they look at us and say, hey, that's wrong. I know that's wrong, and I don't even go to church. And so therefore, we got to live right before them. Brother Herb, so we can, as we get ready to get out of here, any other comments before we close up here? Well, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Again, it's just why it's important, again, even studying this gospel of Matthew, showing that what it took and how Jesus was trying to disciple the people and what he was against. And it was, like you keep saying, is people still have a hard time believing that Jesus Christ is God. And still today, they still have that. And be able to learn other things that we learned today, to be able to go out and be able to bring forth this gospel. And that's what you're going to end up running against. And we have to be convinced and have faith and believe upon that, as he's given us an order to be going out to present the new good news.
Amen.
And so this is just, again, it's teaching us, teaching you, teaching me to be able to have ammunition to understand this, what it's going to take to be able to walk this walk.
Amen. And see, I thank God today that there's so many avenues out there. You know, back in the day, we didn't have that much access to the gospel. But when you get that much access, some of it is good and some of it is bad. And that's why you have to have a discerning spirit, because everybody out on the airways, they can talk a good game, but you got to listen closer to what they're saying, and it is what the scriptures say. That's why you come to church, man. That's why you come to Bible study, so you can learn what the Bible say. So that people can't just sound good and be telling you a half truth, but you can say, no, that ain't what the Bible said. And so what we have to do is do all we can to stand on the truth of God's word. And that takes the spirit, that takes diligence, that takes effort. It don't just happen. It happens when we put in the work to do the things that God requires to do. And then we start living the things that we hear, living the things that we are commanded to do. Amen?